I think last week the microphone went off. It's not going, it's pretty loud there. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John 10. I don't think I told y'all good morning, so good morning, everybody. John chapter 10 this morning. Concluding John chapter 9 last week, we turned to John 10 today, as is our norm to preach and walk straight through a book of the Bible. As we come to John chapter 10, though, this is one of those mountain peak chapters in Scripture. All Scripture is extremely important. It's all God-breathed, God-ordained, God's very Word. Chapter 10 is one of those mountain peak chapters that sometimes stands out. In the midst of the vast mountain range of Scripture, certain chapters, certain verses jump out a little more as peaks, and this is one such chapter. As we concluded chapter 9, you might remember the encounter with Jesus healing the blind man, his interrogation by the Pharisees, in which the healed man was cast out of the synagogue and all that entailed. And I won't walk through all that again, but basically he lost his ability to do any kind of commerce or anything in the community. Then Jesus comes back into the picture, and he confronts those leaders, and this healed blind man makes a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Just as Jesus had opened his eyes physically, he had also opened his eyes spiritually. These events lead us into chapter 10. In this chapter, Jesus declares the next two of his I am statements. That he is, or his statement is, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. We find both of those statements in this chapter. Before we get to the end of the chapter, Jesus will also make it crystal clear he came for his sheep, and that everyone is not his sheep. He will also declare that he and the Father are one. That'll come later on in verse 30. Now we've got quite a ways to walk before we get to verse 30. And we won't get there this morning, by the way. Let's not delay any longer, but let's dive in. But let me also turn this microphone down a little bit, because I can tell it's a little louder than it should be. Oh yeah, it's all the way up. That sound a little better. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let us pray. Father God, we, as mentioned, we come to this mountain peak, this deep, profound teaching of yours that continues throughout this chapter. God, I pray as we walk through your word this morning that you would open blind eyes, that you would heal brokenness, that you would remove hearts of stone, replace them with hearts of flesh so that they might repent and believe the gospel. And God, those that are here that are saved, that you would give them a greater humility and a greater love for that which you have done for them. Christ, I pray that you remove me at any point that I might be a stumbling block to the clear proclamation of your word. Lord, your people, your sheep need your word directly from you. God, I pray that all that we do here today brings honor and glory to you, points others to you, shows that you are the one, the only true door. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I've preached through this text before. If you were here in 2021, 2022, or late 21, early 22, you'll remember we preached through a series of the I am statements of Jesus that's found in John's gospel. So again, I tread familiar ground. This is a text we've been in before. I know that not all of you were here, 21, 22, when we preached through it. But we are treading familiar ground for many of you. However, the meaning of God's word does not change. Amen. So the meaning of these familiar verses hasn't changed since we preached through them back in 21, 22. Nor has God's purpose changed or his plan changed. It never does. God does not change. Therefore, his word does not change. But the Spirit often gives us deeper understanding of what the Word says. Sometimes he opens up more divine truths within the context of what the truth is there. Many of y'all have seen that and experienced that in your own life as you've matured in the faith. Even when he doesn't give us deeper meaning, though, it's always profitable to revisit any text of Scripture because it is God's very Word. You might say, well, I want to hear God speak. Well, I will tell you to open your Bible and look anywhere in there, and that's God speaking. Amen. In this chapter, Jesus uses very familiar illustrations to point to spiritual truths. He did something similar in chapter 9. But for us, some of the depth and the context is going to be lost because I don't know that there's a whole lot of y'all out there that are shepherds. I think John and his boy shepherd some sheep, but most of y'all aren't shepherding a lot of sheep today, I don't think. Often in Scripture, we read this talk about shepherding that was a very real part of the life in first century Israel and other parts of the world. We read about sheepfolds and shepherding and all this thing, and we're like, Greg, that makes no sense to me. We're in, Hickman County in, 2024. What? I don't know anything about shepherding sheep. Well, let me help you a little bit. In the first century, and the understanding of the people hearing this for the first time, in the community, in the town, in the province, there would be a big sheepfold. And in that sheepfold, all the shepherds at night would bring their sheep in, and they would come in and meander together. And there would be a doorkeeper that would stand at the door and watch over the sheep for all the shepherds in the community, while all these different sheep would mingle together within the sheepfold. And then morning time would come, and the shepherd would come back. And the doorkeeper, recognizing that this was a shepherd, would allow the shepherd to come in, and the shepherd would call his sheep out by name. And they would hear his voice, and they would recognize him. They would know that this is their shepherd, and they would come to him. The doorkeeper would not allow a false shepherd to come in. That's why they had to climb over the side walls to steal sheep. That's the context. That's the setting. They would have understood it in that way. So that's good for us to know now, 2024 years later, of the understanding of how they would have interpreted what he's saying to them here. So with that said, let's jump back into our text. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, we've seen that familiar comments by the Lord before, have we not? Truly, truly, literally saying amen, amen. He's saying, listen, listen. All the words that came from the lips of Jesus are important. But when he says truly, truly, listen up, you better listen up. Pay attention. Pay close attention. In this verse, we see the first of many mentions of a door or the door. I found this quite interesting when I was looking at A.W. Pink's teaching on this, and he said, many fail to grasp the clear meaning or depth of this by failing to recognize the three door distinctives in this text. First, we read about the door of the sheepfold. Then we read about the door of the sheep. Then we read about the door of salvation. Not to say there are multiple doors so much as there are three ways to illustrate what Jesus is saying about the doors or the door. I expect we understand or we've understood how often we read about sheep and shepherding in Scripture. Just a cursory glance of the Old Testament especially, and y'all that are coming on Wednesday nights know as we go through Genesis, it's a very real part of the life we read about in Genesis as well, right? Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. The patriarchs were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. Many, many others, but those are some of the again, the mountain peak folks we think about were shepherds. Now, why is that? It's not only a very present way of life for those individuals and livelihood, but it was actually quite practical in preparing people to lead people. Sheep are not the smartest animals out there. I think John might be able to attest to that in his boys, that they're not the smartest animals out there. They have to be led and directed and guided. It's a good way to prepare people to lead other people in shepherding. Now, some argue that this verse, verse 1, 2, and 3 specifically, is speaking of the church or heaven. In this first verse, that is not what's on display. It's not. Jesus opens this teaching. He's not talking about heaven or the church. There is a context of speaking of heaven, but definitely not talking about the church here. The context points us to speaking of Israel, at least in the first couple of verses, of the Messiah coming and calling them out of Judaism, calling them out of what's going on in the context of Israel. Verse 16 will help us understand that when we get there, but we'll touch base on it. In verse 16, Jesus says this, "And I have other sheep which are not from this fold, Israel. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." So when we get to verse 16, he's talking about the church, as we know, the Gentiles, those outside of Israel. In these initial verses, though, he's talking about Israel. Who did he go to first? He went to Israel. Did Jesus ever leave in his humanity, leave the confines of the border of Israel? No, he didn't. He didn't. Now, thieves and robbers in this context were the false teachers, the false leaders of Israel. Jesus has already confronted them many times, right? These Pharisees and scribes and all these people that would come in and add to what God had said. Now, the context here is Israel, but the very real application is this is very true of the church today too, is it not? There are many, many, many false churches out there. There are many who are leading people astray that are teaching false doctrines and all these other things. It's a me-centered theology, which is no theology, it's no Christianity whatsoever to say this. Amen. Self-appointed leaders, just like the Pharisees, church. Matthew 23:2, speaking of the Pharisees, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." They put themselves there. False leaders and shepherds are dealt with often in the Old Testament. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. "His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs have a strong appetite. They do not know satisfaction. And they are shepherds who do not know understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his greedy gain, to the last one." That's present in the church today, too. Jeremiah 10, 21. "For the shepherds have become senseless and have not sought Yahweh the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." If you want some homework, go read Ezekiel 32 this evening. It has an even more biting indictment of the false shepherds of Israel. As we continue on, "Yet the true shepherd enters by the door. He's a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The true shepherd enters by the door. He doesn't need to climb over the walls. He is the true shepherd. I'm still trying to get over this cough thing, so excuse me. The doorkeeper allows him passage. Why? Because he's the true shepherd. This shepherd, the true shepherd, as Jesus will later describe himself as, enters through the door. And he'll tell us again later, he is that very door as well. So consider this. Jesus, sent by the Father, confirmed by the Father, confirmed by the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry, fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah, is given entrance because he is the true shepherd. Amen. There is likewise also what I find a strong connection to John the Baptist as a doorkeeper too, to the sheepfold. Who was he sent to? Israel. Who was he sent as? To be the forerunner of the Messiah, to fulfill these Old Testament prophecies. as we said before, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament preacher, and he ushered in and pointed to the Messiah in John 1, 31 through 34. I did not know him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Do you see here the connection of John the Baptist, God the Father, and God the Spirit all confirming this is the Messiah? But, as I mentioned earlier, the broader application is that the Holy Spirit is the one that confirms that Jesus is the shepherd. He is the Messiah. Specifically in verse 3, notice there's three designators, or there are three proofs that he is the true shepherd. Proofs of a shepherd. He enters through the door. Enters through the door. Not some other way, through the door. The doorkeeper recognizes and confirms this is the shepherd. And lastly, he calls his sheep by their name and they respond. He calls the sheep by their name. His sheep by their name and they respond. All three of these designators are true of Jesus in relation to Israel, are they not? Look at how he called his disciples. Look at how he called these people, the woman at the well, and all these people, individually, one-on-one, he called his sheep and they responded. He calls his own sheep by name. Not only do they respond, but what else happens? The shepherd leads them. The shepherd leads them. He doesn't just call them to the door and say, go. He leads them out. They follow him. Remember John 6, 37? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. The elect sheep of Israel first. Then we will see as we continue in this chapter, those outside of Israel are brought in to the fold. In verse 4, we look at this striking imagery. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This pictures the loving, caring shepherd. The shepherd who loves and cares for and tends to his sheep. Not losing one, not missing one. None falling by the wayside. We'll study more on the good shepherd next week. That is the context of the next set of verses that we'll get into in John 10. But as the door... Church, this is the divine and effectual internal call of the good shepherd to his individual sheep. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 17, 6. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness in his marvelous light. 2 Peter 1, 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Church, Jesus calls his sheep to himself. Those given to him by the Father are called. Jesus is not lost. His sheep are lost, and he calls them. We hear too often today from pulpits, did you find Jesus? Have you found Jesus? Jesus isn't lost.
We are.
Man is lost. And Jesus calls his sheep to himself. And they hear their shepherd. And they respond to their shepherd. They follow him because they know his voice. More on that next week, too, by the way. So stay tuned or come back next week. We want to hear more about that. The elect sheep of Israel, therefore, follow him out of the fold of Judaism into the great shepherd's fields. Notice he goes in front of them, this verse tells us. To protect them, makes the pathway clear. Now, just as in salvation, he does that. But let me say this. The path isn't always without rocks and hurdles and roots and things you stumble over. Jesus does not say that. Actually, he says quite the opposite, that if you follow him, the world will hate you because you're contrary to the world. But yet he is with you. He goes before you. And he leads. Jesus leads. Makes you think of, many of you probably already thinking about this, Psalm 23, right? That great psalm about the shepherd. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. All glory goes to God. Pink also equates a connection here in a smaller way to men called as under shepherds to shepherd the church. He makes a strong connection here to talk about what a shepherd of a local church should look like. This is me putting myself under a microscope, by the way, guys. The under shepherd must be called of God, must care for the sheep. Lead them in truth. Guard them from wolves. Also to reprimand when necessary. That's part of a job of a shepherd too, right? If they're wandering too far. You've seen a shepherd's staff before, have you not? The crook. You can grab and pull. You can turn around and you can whack them if you need to whack them. I don't need to get me a hook, start whacking people. But it's all done to be done with tender care for the flock in which they're put in charge of. To Timothy, one of the great pastoral letters to Timothy, Paul writes this, 1 Timothy 4:11 and 13. Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. One of my favorite sections when it talks about pastoral ministries in 2 Timothy 4. They're not on the board. I just kind of made a little highlight in my notes. 2 Timothy 4, Paul, again writing to young Timothy, says this, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Those two should be on the mantle of any true preacher of God's word. But he goes on, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That is absolutely rampant in the church today. Amen. Churches send out flyers asking people, what do they want in church? Churches are catering to what the individual people say they want versus what they need, and what they need is the word of God. Amen. All this fluff and light shows and all the craziness. I mean, I hear about some absolutely crazy things that happen on church stages. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again right now. My wish and my desire and my prayer is that God will raise up such men as will boldly proclaim the truths of God's word. There's a famine in the land, church, as Stephen Lawson says. There's a famine in the land for people that will stand on God's word and not fluff it up or fancy it up or do anything else and just stand firm and preach God's word. Praise God, there are men still doing that today. Amen. I pray for the next generation that he will raise up another generation. I pray that God would raise up one of these young men from this church. Amen. To be that next man that will stand firmly and preach and teach God's word. Enough of that. Verse 5. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Conversely, the true sheep of the shepherd will not ultimately follow the fake shepherd. Now, that's not by some power of their own, but is revealed by God through the power entrusted in them through the Spirit that leads and guides and directs them. They won't follow him. You hear some of these preachers out there that you know, even if you never go to church, and you hear me like, well, that does not sound like preaching. That sounds like a TED Talk or, you know, some self-help guru on stage or something like that. How do they have such a large congregation? Why are there so many people just following that individual? They're getting exactly what they want. They're getting exactly what they want. And ultimately, that's judgment. John 8:47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. 1 John 2:19-21. This deals with whether or not somebody can lose their salvation. They went out from us, John says, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they are not of us. But you, he's saying to the church, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know I'm not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. Amen. No one who is truly saved will ultimately and finally turn from the Lord. Amen. Why is that? Because he causes you to be born again, you're a new creation, you're a new creature. You can't go back because God has done that work. He has regenerated the true believer. You don't come to the Lord because you worked it up. I'm better than somebody else and I figured it all out. You come to the Lord because the Lord did the work in you and brought you to himself. And the Lord says he will finish what he has started. He will ultimately and finally call you, bring you, usher you into his eternal kingdom. If, in fact, he has done that work in you to begin with. Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. What is Matthew saying? I'm sorry, what is the Lord saying there? He's saying these people will arise and there'll be more and more and more of them. This is 2,000 years ago, so guess what? There's more of them, okay? He's saying if they're going to be so deceiving, so believable, that if it were possible, that's I'm so glad that little two words are in there. If possible, they would even deceive the elect, but it's not possible. Amen. But it's going to be a deceiving spirit. We read elsewhere about God sending a deceiving spirit. Romans 1. Go read Romans. That's your second homework assignment. Romans 1. Specifically, the end of Romans 1. Y'all weren't expecting a lot of homework today, were you? Sorry. No test next week, probably. Listen, the deceivers and deceptions are all around us. They're extremely strong. They're getting stronger. If not for the work of the Spirit upon and within the elect, they'd be deceived. Never disregard or cast away or think that the work of the Spirit is just at salvation. And then the Spirit is a he. Okay, he's the third person of the Trinity, and he is at work in your life if, in fact, you are his. Amen. Amen. Those truly saved do not and cannot separate from the shepherd. The shepherd protects them. The shepherd indwells them. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. I almost smile a little bit. It's like, he's been saying all this. They're like, we don't know what you're saying. We have no idea what you're saying. I don't know that I need to give a detailed exposition of that verse. It's pretty clear what it's saying. They didn't understand him. So he continues on, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, here we go again, right? Truly, 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 I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You don't understand? I'm the door. I'm the door, he says. He goes beyond the door of the sheepfold What else is he employing there? The ego, I am me, the tetragrammaton. When he says, I am, he is saying he is God. Amen. Remember, you go back to the time of Moses and the burning bush, and Jesus, and Moses said, who do I tell the Pharaoh that is sending me? What did God tell him? You tell him, I am is sending you. When Jesus says that, he's saying he is God. In contrast with how the true shepherd enters the sheepfold, or the false shepherd enters the sheepfold, I am the door. Now he shifts to how the sheep come out. Only through the divine door. That is to say that Jesus is the door, the only door of the elect sheep. Do you see what's going on here? He's narrowing it down here. What is he saying? I hope you see that. He's saying Jesus himself is the only way. Amen. There is no other way. He didn't come to reform Judaism. He didn't come to lead them out, to lead them right back into bondage. Contrasting the false shepherds with what they were doing. I found this interesting. In Exodus 33, if you're familiar with Exodus 33, there's a lot of rebellion and stuff going on within the camp of the Hebrews. Moses, the tent, the tabernacle that they had set up, you know what he does? He takes and he pitches it outside the confines of the camp. He moves it away from where the people are. So if you want to worship God, you go out to where he's at. Exodus 33:7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought Yahweh would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. There's a lot more there in Exodus 33 to read about all that's going on around that, but that verse jumped out at me. Jesus goes on, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, we might think, well, there's some true prophets in the Old Testament. Is Jesus talking about them? Absolutely not. In Old Testament, because the true prophets of God of old, what did they do? They never sought glory for themselves, right? They always pointed to the Lord. They pointed to repent. They pointed to humility. They pointed to denying yourself. And what happened to them? They were killed. They were killed for it. They pointed towards the coming Messiah. They preached repentance, humility, conviction, crying out to God. People don't like hearing that. People don't like hearing they're sinners. People don't like hearing you must conform to the image of Christ. People don't like hearing repent and believe the gospel. Because that entails I'm not as good as I thought I was. And guess what? You're not. Neither am I. There's no need for a Savior if you don't need saving. Amen. Same with false teachers today. They don't teach that. They don't preach that. They don't preach that man is sinful. What do? We compare our deeds with the next person. I know I've done some things that are pretty bad, but this person's a lot worse than I am. So surely God will let me into heaven because I'm better than that guy. That's not scripture. Amen. That's not how our God operates. Amen. All have sinned and fall short of glory of God. Amen. None are righteous, no, not one. Amen. But Jesus' sheep won't follow these false teachers. Further building on the truth of verse 7, Jesus goes on, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. I'm going to go in and out and find pasture. He's building on the truth of verse 7. Now the realization becomes clear of salvation. Satisfying pasture awaits. Satisfying pasture is realized. And they're protected and preserved by the great shepherd. And he's the only door. He keeps coming back to this point that he is the only way. Again, Psalm 23. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Ezekiel 34, verse 15 and 16. I will shepherd my flock and I will make them lie down, declares Lord Yahweh. I will search for the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd them with judgment. Fed by the Spirit, fed by God's word. Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Previously alienated from God, the elect who hear and respond to the Lord enter into his presence and goodness through Jesus and only through him. He is the door. He's the only way. Ephesians 2:13. But now is in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's only one door into the tabernacle. He is, and there is only one door into heaven. Into his presence. He doesn't say a door, he says the door. There's no other door. Now let me make a side comment here. Wednesday nights we're teaching through Genesis, and it's been a while ago since we taught through the flood. I hope you would remember, despite what some friends of ours tell us about baptism, which we're going to observe a baptism shortly, you're not saved by baptism, by water baptism. Can't use the ark as an example of being saved through the water, because guess what the water was? The water was judgment when God flooded the earth. You think God's not serious about sin? He killed every single person on the planet but 8 people. How many doors were there into the ark? One door. Who closed the door? God did. The day's coming where that door is closed. Paul Washer likes to say it's almost as if there's two hands being held up. One is calling the sheep to himself, and the other is holding back God's judgment, and pretty soon both hands are going to fall. No one else will be saved, and judgment will be poured out on this earth. And that is coming. As sure as all the other promises in Scripture have been fulfilled. They're not a pipe dream. They have been fulfilled. Judgment is coming. There was one door when he destroyed the earth. There's one door now. That door is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no other way. Your good works, your religiosity, your denominational affiliation, your knowledge of Scripture, your service, your position, your authority. I don't care if you're a deacon, a preacher. I don't care about that in regards to your salvation. An old Scottish preacher lying on his deathbed had a friend come to him and say, "Preacher, you're dying. What is on your mind? What are you thinking about?" He said, "All I can think about is all my sermons, all my studies, all my writings are piled up and I could burn them because all I can rest in is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me." Amen. Not that those things aren't good, but in regards to salvation, none of that buys you any time or any advantage. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. There's no other way. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The sheep enter through the door because the shepherd leads them in. Did you notice that? He brings them in. This is beautifully illustrated in the parable of the lost sheep back in Luke. In Luke 15:5-6, and when he found it, the lost sheep, this is when he leaves the 99 to go find the one, if you're trying to figure out where we are in Scripture, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Now, I know we're running a little long, but we got stuff to do after church anyway, so, I mean, we'll hang out for a little bit longer. This is not to be confused with another popular teaching. Y'all know how much I like destroying some popular teachings, right? Well, we're about to knock a hole in another one now, I think. This teaching cheapens grace and makes Jesus a beggar. I'm thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." That is a very, very, very popular verse to use in evangelistic efforts. This verse is not talking about salvation at all. You might think, well, wait a minute, I've heard it talked about salvation for my whole life. Read the context of what is being written there. This is in the letters to the individual churches. This is a letter to the church at Laodicea. Which church was that? That was the lukewarm church, right? It's neither hot nor cold. They're just kind of going through the motions. Jesus is not standing outside the door knocking, begging them to let him in to save them. He is saying, you have turned from your love. Allow me fellowship with you once again. It's written to the church, not to lost people. The popular belief is this is an emotional way to tug on. Jesus is just knocking. Let me in, let me in. That is not the Jesus of the Bible, church. It's not. Is he caring and merciful and loving? Yes, he is. Does he call us unto himself? Yes, he does. But that is written to a church. The church of Laodicea that is lukewarm. He's saying, you know me. I implore you to preach about me, to teach about me, to bring me in to fellowship with you. It's not about salvation. I saw some eyebrows go up, so I know. Verse 10, it, to me, is an exclamation point. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. His whole purpose is completely contrary to what the thieves and the robbers and the cheap grace folks are saying. This is an exclamation point. Jesus came to save his sheep. The others come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. And this life abundantly, despite, again, another false teaching of, you know, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's so strong out there today. If you just have enough faith, God will give you all this stuff. You'll be swimming in money. Well, I just must say I'm not faithful enough if that's true, because I'm not swimming in money, and none of the apostles were swimming in money. None of the apostles were without affliction and hurt and pain. Why in the world would we think that our Lord, who didn't have a place to lay his head, and his apostles that went out into the land to preach his gospel and were spit on and beaten and had to work side jobs to make, why in the world, if they all went through all that, would we think this means he will shower us with all these riches? Are we that much better than them? Quite the opposite. So what is he talking about? In the Greek, the word here abundantly is parousos. This word describes something above and beyond all comprehension. What the Lord gives to you, you cannot even put into words. It's so beyond all of our human understanding. What it is, if we boil it down, is eternal life, residency with him, citizenship in heaven, those things that we can't measure or weigh at all. Romans 8:32. He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Give us all things. The things that the world is chasing after is rubbish. It will burn. Moth and rust will destroy it. As we close, if the Lord has saved you, you should be able to cry out the verse I'm about to give you every single day of your life. And if he's not, cry out to him, because he will give you the joy to express the verse we're about to look at. No exposition needed. I'm building this up as much as I can. No exposition needed. No explanation needed. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Amen.
Father God, you've given to us this text, this holy scripture. The truth of this cannot be weighed. The implication of this is quite clear. If we do not come through the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see no part of heaven. We are still lost in our trespasses and sins. We will die in our trespasses and sins. We are outside the door, and the door will be shut off from us. So, Father, I pray that as the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus will call any of his lost sheep to himself this day. Father, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.